Stanley, whose children and families work here in Maybridge. And Ruth, I just wanted to just ask you a few questions about how the role's going, but also help us think more as a church about how we disciple children to follow Jesus.
Great.
Now you've been children and families work here for about 4 years now. What are the things you most like about the job?
The most things, obvious one really, is actually being with children. I really enjoy doing that. Being able to have that relationship with them and chat to them and be able to talk to them about Jesus is a great privilege. I really enjoy doing that. My least favourite things are paperwork and meetings.
Fair enough. Now, how's it been doing your role through the pandemic the last sort of year and a half? How have you coped with that?
It's been different. So like many people, the two lockdowns were different. So the first lockdown, I had William at home. We weren't allowed to run anything. So I managed to connect with our families by going and visiting them on their doorstep, dressing up as stupid animals. And
that was a highlight for our family.
Yeah. Easter bunnies and everything. So that was the way I was able to keep in touch and texting people and things. The second time around, the government realised that there was a need for somewhere for new parents to go. So we were able to run our Building Bonds with Bumps and Babies group. Which was great to have that lifeline for the community. And we also were able to run Tots and Tinies as a support bubble, which also made a big difference. And also, personally, the second lockdown, William was able to have a space at school, so that made it a little bit easier. So, yeah, it's been an interesting year, like for many people.
You were surprisingly busy, actually, during the lockdown.
Yes.
Adapted really well to it. What's one thing that you would really like the church to know when it comes to children? So not only parents, not everybody's a parent of their children, of course, but there's one thing you could get across to the church about children, what would it be?
I think one of the most important things is to realise that when you're at church, you're modelling church to all the children that come along to our church, which is quite a big thing if you think about it. So you may just think you're walking around, but I think every time you notice a child, make eye contact with them, how you speak to children, how you're connecting with other people, children will be watching that all the time. And that's their model of what church looks like. So as they get older, their memories will be, oh, that's what church looks like. So every single person, whether you're a parent or an older person or a single person, you're all modelling church to children. So yeah.
So being aware of that.
Yeah, being aware of that. And it's great as a church that we do hire me. It's great for me, but it's great that that our church does see the importance of having a children and families minister. But I think it's not just about me doing everything on my own, because that would be me as a body of Christ going off and being cut off from the rest. It's kind of a whole team effort, really, because I can't do my job on my own. It is a team effort. So yeah.
Absolutely. And I know, speaking as a parent myself, obviously you're also a parent, it's quite hard work.
Yes.
And, especially raising kids to have a faith for themselves.
Yeah.
It's a bit of a minefield in many ways. What would your top tips be for people who are parents or carers of young children?
I think a top tip is something we can all do, and that is not be perfect. Because
I've got that name.
I'm an expert at not being perfect, but I think it's important to be real with your children. And when they see you doing life, that's where you're modelling your Christian faith and discipleship. So I think it's having those spaces, you know, in your life where you might be stressed, or you might have having a difficult day, and you know, you might maybe shout at them, you shouldn't. It's kind of going back to them, talking and explaining, and telling them where Jesus is in those moments, basically. So, you know, nobody's got it right. There isn't a right or a wrong way to parent your child and show them how to do faith. It's going to be different for every family. But I think being real and being honest is great. And if you're looking for something a little bit more structured, I know you mentioned in the talk today about BRF and Parenting for Faith, and Rachel Turner, who I'm a big fan of. And she has a little course that she does called Parenting for Faith. And they look at 5 key tools. Now, this is a course I'd be happy to do if anybody's interested in it. But just to give you a quick overview of them, the first one is creating windows, which is really giving your child glimpses into your life, into your relationship with God during your life, so they can see those little windows into what you're doing and how you're communicating with God. The other one is called framing, and that just basically means explaining who God is, why things happen, looking at the Bible together, that kind of thing. The other one is called unwinding, and that is trying to undo kind of misconceptions that children might have about God and faith, and that's just done by kind of talking to them really, and discussing stuff, and kind of unwinding those misconceptions, and helping creating spaces for them to think about things a bit more deeply. The other one's chat and catch, which is all about prayer. The chatting obviously is talking to God, and showing them how to do that and how natural it can be. And the catching is something that I think maybe a lot of parents struggle with. I certainly do, because I'm not good at being quiet. But that's kind of allowing your child to learn spaces to how they listen to God, whether that be through listening to music or just being quiet, or allowing space in their prayer time for God to talk to them. And maybe asking them, well, what do you think God is saying about that? Because it can be a very interesting discussion. And the last one is called Surfing the Waves. And that basically is the kind of acknowledgement that all children are different, and God's purposes are going to be different for each one of your children because they're different. So going with kind of their interests and what they're good at, and kind of encourage them and talking them to God through those kind of things. Because it can be very easy as a parent to make Bible smart children. And don't get me wrong, I think all children need to know their Bible. But what we really want them is to have a relationship with God, a two-way relationship with God.
Wonderful. Thank you. Loads of wisdom packed in there. And just to say as well, like you said, your job is not to raise all the children on our behalf, but it's to help parents and carers to do the job ourselves. We're the people that God has put on the front line with our kids. And so if anybody wants any help and thinking it's hard to do this, you're available. And obviously everyone knows your face from now from this video, if they didn't already. So do approach Ruth if you would like help with resources and ideas. Yeah. I know you'd be more than happy to help.
Great, thank you very much.
Thanks. Well, hi, I'm Matt. I'm the Minister at Maybridge. Great to have you with us, especially if you're just checking us out for the first time. Big welcome. Now, I'm the dad to two wonderful children. And the other day, my oldest, Anita, came up to me and it was bedtime. And she said, Daddy, I need to have a serious chat with you. And I thought, oh no, this doesn't normally happen. What's she going to ask? Usually she doesn't sit still for 5 minutes. Serious chat. So we sat down. She said, Daddy, I'm really worried about who I'm going to marry. And I said, well, it's okay. You know, you are six, so this is probably not something that's going to hit you urgently. You've got time to work it through. We had a really good long chat about the sort of person that she might want to marry. And I said, well, why didn't you ask Mummy about this? And she said, well, you know, you're a year and a half older than Mummy, so I felt like you understood life a little bit better. Very wise girl. Anyway, next day, she gets up in the morning and I said, right, we're going to go as a family. We're going to go to the pick your own just for a few hours, and we're going to pick some fruit and that'll be fun. She's like, okay, Daddy, brilliant. She disappeared upstairs, came down a few minutes later, jewellery on, nice skirt, Maybridge Kids Club t-shirt, because in her mind that's like the nicest thing you can wear. And I said, you're already dressed up. You look lovely. Why have you done this? And she said, well, I just thought that when we go to the pick your own, I might meet somebody that I could marry one day. Now, these moments with kids are funny and memorable and wonderful. If you're friends with me on Facebook, you'll know that that girl runs rings around me every day. But today I want to talk about children. I don't know about you, but in all my years of church, I've heard loads of messages about marriage, a few here and there on singleness and other things, but I've never heard a message about the place of children in what God is doing in the world, which is crazy because all of us once were children. Most people tend to have children at some point, and they take so much of your effort and money and time that thinking about how God sees them should be something that we talk about. Now, you might immediately be thinking, well, hold on, kids are great. I don't have any kids, or sadly, I can't have any kids, or my kids have grown up. Now they have kids. I don't need to really think about this. But the thing is, it takes a church to raise a child. It takes a church to raise a child. I want my kids, who are part of Maybridge, to have heroes, role models, other than me and Naomi. Now, don't get me wrong, Naomi's a great example, but they need more. Plus, we adults benefit greatly from being around children, whether they're our own or not. Now, I can't speak for anyone else, but I find raising kids is very challenging. I've been a parent for less than 7 years, and I'm tired. I love it, but I'm tired. It's wearing me out. And I imagine other parents can relate to that too. I don't know if it's harder than it used to be or not. The world moves fast, there's different messages and ideas and ways of doing things being put in front of us and our kids all of the time. It's really confusing. And that's even before you start to think about raising them to follow Jesus. I want my kids to know how to pray. I want them to know the story of the Bible. I want them to know what Jesus did for them and how amazing it is. But then it gets complicated.
I want them to behave well, but I don't want them to somehow think they have to earn love. I want them to do what they've been told to do, but not be squashed in their unique ways. I want them to think for themselves, but not be sucked into all the harmful stuff that's out there. I want them to be completely safe, and yet I want them to learn to take the right risks. I want them to know that they're good at things, without getting all their sense of worth from those things. And mixed into all of it, there's the feelings of guilt as a parent when you inevitably get it wrong. But there's a number of helpful things the Bible says about raising and being children, and I want to share just three of them with you today. Firstly, we need to be around children. In Mark's Gospel, it shows us a little story of Jesus interacting with children. This is in chapter 10 of Mark's Gospel. It says, people were bringing little children to Jesus for him to place his hands on them, but the disciples rebuked them. When Jesus saw this, he was indignant. He said to them, let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. And he took the children in his arms, placed his hands on them and blessed them. Now why did people bring their kids to see Jesus? Well, the word used for brought meant some sort of dedication. People were basically saying, Jesus, please commit my child to God. That's a nice thing to want to do. But Jesus' disciples rebuked these people. They told them off. Now, many of the rabbis, the religious teachers of the time, would have thought of themselves as too busy or too important to waste time on children. And the disciples may have anticipated this. Jesus is too much of a big deal for you. The underlying attitude is, Jesus is for grown-ups. In other words, simply by being adults, we qualify to get his time and his attention. We're the priority people. It misunderstands Jesus completely. And he's not pleased at all. He's indignant. That's not a word attached to Jesus very often, but he is here. And he says, the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. The kingdom of God, as we've said a few times in recent months, is the space where God is acknowledged, where his ways are lived out. It's where good things from him happen. And it's what Jesus points to loads of times in his teaching. So this is a shocking statement. Most people thought the kingdom, if anything, belonged to the super religious, super educated, super strict people. That's not what Jesus says. Now, it's not that being a child makes you automatically better than a grown-up. Children do good and bad things just like grown-ups do. The point is made clear in the next sentence when Jesus says, truly I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. And what Jesus is saying is that, in a sense, every child is a living parable, a walking example of what everyone needs to be part of God's kingdom. Why? Well, children are dependent. They need help for everything. They receive and receive and receive, and they have no pride about receiving. Somewhere along the way, us grown-ups get proud and self-dependent, but children remind us of what we really are. They see through the airs and graces. I can't tell you how many times in the last year I've tried to run a serious meeting on Zoom at home and try and look vaguely respectable and know what I'm doing when Anita's burst in to show everyone the toilet paper she's using or tell a story about a unicorn. Children bring everyone down to earth, whether they're yours or not. We all need reminders all the time. We're no more special than the next person. We're dependent just like the next person. And for all our outward efforts, God knows what we're really like. Children are brilliant at making those reminders happen. And so Jesus is saying here, not be childish, but be childlike. That's what we need to be part of his kingdom. Approach God with awe and wonder and know you're in need. And children will help you see what that means every single day. Secondly, children need to be around us. Early in the Old Testament, in the book of Deuteronomy, some words are spoken to all the people of Israel, all about the culture they're supposed to have. And these words say a lot to us now as well. It says this, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. These words were addressed to the nation, not just mums and dads with small children. And it starts with a statement, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Very simple. But compared to all the nations around them, this was unique. Other people believed in all sorts of gods and different things. But Israel was told, no, God is one. There's just him, nobody else. That's who our God is. And it says this before it tells people what to do about it. You have to start with who God is. And only after that it says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your strength. In other words, love God with your willpower and your inner self and all your actions, and then you've cracked it. That's all he's asking. How hard could it be? Well, of course, it's very hard, but it's a good summary, which is why Jesus quotes this in the New Testament. This is the way to live. But these words are meant to be on our hearts, which doesn't just mean we remember them, but we revel in them, we love them, we want them in our lives. And then it gets to the practical, and I think this is amazing. In a few verses, this passage takes us from the cosmic massiveness of the one God, and then says, talk about this stuff while you're sat on the sofa or you're walking down the street. This says something really important about how we teach and raise children to know God for themselves. We know that for the community that originally had this text, they were very serious about what they believed. They had ceremonies and gatherings, and later on they had synagogues in every town. But this is so down to earth. It doesn't just say, we'll get some professionals to teach the kids, and everyone else just pay them and stay out of the way. The basic idea is, talk about God with children when you're doing normal life. Talk about God and what it looks like to have a relationship with him while you're on the school run, or coming back from the cinema, or while you're eating spaghetti, or when you're helping one child say sorry to another child. A few weeks ago, during the Euros, the Danish player Christian Eriksen collapsed during a match. It was a terrible moment. It turns out he had a cardiac arrest, and a couple of people mentioned to me they'd watched this happen live on TV with their children, and they responded by praying and then talking about where God was throughout the situation. The good news is, of course, that the guy survived. But to me, this is also a great example of including God while you're doing life. When I spoke to Anita about getting married, that was the same sort of thing. It doesn't necessarily need to be a 3-hour Bible study where we wrestle with the original Greek. No, it's being yourself, doing the stuff your family does, but with God involved. Some of our staff team recently heard a talk by a lady called Rachel Turner from Parenting for Faith, really excellent organisation. And she's thought about this a lot, and they do some really good stuff on how to invest in children in a way that is not just more Bible studies or forcing them to pray or anything. So I'd really recommend her website and her book. But if you're a parent or carer, you've got to think about this. If you don't help your child navigate the world and process what's put in front of them, the culture around us will disciple them, it will raise them, it will. They'll learn from TV and TikTok and magazines and mates. They'll be told how the world is and what matters and who they are every day by all manner of things. And the messages will be confusing. It's scary. What might be even more scary is that when it comes down to it, the biggest influence in children is their parent or their carer. What a responsibility. And there are good and bad examples of this in the Bible. Look at this in Genesis. This is from thousands of years ago, but look at how some things don't change. This is Abraham, apparently a hero of the Old Testament. Look at what he does. This is in Genesis 20. Now Abraham moved on from there into the region of the Negev and lived between Kadesh and Shur. For a while he stayed in Gerar, and there Abraham said of his wife Sarah, "She's my sister." Then Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent for Sarah and took her. Basically, Abraham is afraid, so he pretends his wife is his sister. Top tip to the men of the church, never pretend your wife is your sister. She won't like it. So that was bad. But then move forward to Genesis 26, a few years later, and see what Abraham's son Isaac does. And it says, "So Isaac stayed in Gerar. When the men of that place asked him about his wife, he said, 'She's my sister,' because he was afraid to say, 'She's my wife.' He thought, 'The men of this place might kill me on account of Rebekah because she is beautiful.'" Isaac copies what he sees his dad do. It's even in the same town. He actually copies his dad in a number of ways, but this might be the worst one. I imagine when Sarah heard about this, she probably gave Abraham a hard elbow and said, "Well, that was your influence. Well done." But it doesn't have to be this way. In 2 Timothy in the New Testament, Paul writes to Timothy, who's this fantastic young church leader, and he says, "But as for you, continue what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." As a grown-up, Timothy was a fantastic bloke. His family had helped him know the way of Jesus from very early on. And Paul just says, just carry on in that direction. Just do what your family showed you. We see elsewhere that Timothy's big influences were his mum and his grandma. He grew up doing what he saw them do, just like most children do with those around them. There's no such thing as neutral. We need to encourage children in one direction or another, because whatever we do, they'll follow without even thinking about it. And what they need more than anything else is grown-ups who follow Jesus and guide them with unconditional love. Third thing, we all need to be children around God. When the Bible speaks about how all of us of any age relate to God, the model of a parent-child relationship is used a lot. Now, some people will say, well, as humans, we're all children of God, and I get what they mean. But being a child of God is not actually automatic. We know that because in the New Testament, it talks about us being adopted. There are some wonderful families at Maybridge who have adopted or fostered children, which is brilliant. And one reason it's brilliant is it demonstrates what God does with us. God adopts us, which if you think about it, is incredibly reassuring because it means God wanted us. Parents who adopt have a choice. They don't have to say yes. And here's what it says in Ephesians 1, and this is a bit about our state before God. It says, in love he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which is freely given us in the one he loves. Look at those words. In love God did this. It was his pleasure to do so. It was his will to do so. It demonstrates God's grace, his choice to love us when he doesn't have to. The same author, Paul, wrote this in Romans chapter 8. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, this wordy passage uses the word Spirit a lot. And the idea that God's Spirit lives in his people, if you become a Christian, then you have the Spirit of God at work, a permanent residence in your inner life. And it makes a contrast. We don't need to live in slavery to all our random desires or in fear that we're alone. No, we're adopted into sonship. And the whole way the God and humanity thing is understood is in relationship. It's a parent-child thing. But the really surprising thing here is that when it says, by him we cry, Abba, Father, that's got nothing to do with the band. It's not just the winner who takes it all. Abba is the Hebrew word for daddy. Now, when this was written, everyone believed in God, but he was seen as more distant and you had to be sort of reverent and serious. It was more like talking to your head teacher. But because of what Jesus did, and because God's Spirit lives within us, we can be way more familiar with God. We can speak to him in this way. This is a famous picture from the early 1960s. It's John F. Kennedy, who was president of America at the time, at his desk in the White House, the most powerful leader in the world at the time. You couldn't have just gone in to see him. There'd be security people, big house, big walls. He's too busy and important to speak to just anybody. But who has unparalleled access? Who can speak to him anytime and have his attention? Who can share even the most trivial thing in the world with him? His little boy. That is what the invitation to speak to God as Abba means. You and I, anyone who is a follower of Jesus, has 24/7, unparalleled, unrestricted access to the God of the universe as his adopted children. So when we approach God, we come with the posture, in a sense, of children, which means it's totally okay to be ourselves before him. We don't need special words. We don't need to have all the answers. We don't know best. We aren't loved based on our performance. We are children as far as God is concerned. But we're children God wants to adopt and embrace and cover in love. So we need children. Children need us. We're all children before God. What are some practical things that we can do about this? First one, invest in children for the long haul. Proverbs 22 verse 6 says, start children off in the way they should go, and even when they are old, they will not turn from it. In modern life, there's endless pressure to do this and that and the other. If you've been around children, you'll know it, and it's endless and it's tiring. Before we had Anita, I was chatting with a bloke called Gary, who was chair of the trustees for the charity that I worked for at the time. And Gary was really busy. He ran his own IT company, did loads of different things. And his kids had grown up by this point. But he had this great bit of advice. He said what he would do when they were younger is put in his diary very regularly, even every week, to have some time with each of his children. I think he had two, to get an hour with them if he could every week, unless it was really impossible. And they would go to a cafe or a McDonald's or something early, usually early in the morning, and have 1 hour to chat. And the kids loved it. It wasn't the only time they saw him. They got an hour of their dad's unbroken attention every week out of the house, and they talked about all sorts of things over the years. But the other thing Gary said is that because everyone looked forward to this time and wanted to do it, if there'd been some sort of argument or fallout, the kids would make sure it was resolved so that hour with dad would not be awkward. And of course, there's loads of ways of doing these things. Every family works differently. But I thought this was a great idea. And I'm starting to do similar things with my kids, because for Gary, the investment paid off. He has great relationships with them, but it's also really shaped their faith too. Now, the summer holidays are coming, and for many families, that can be quite hard work. And if you're in that position, why not make a bit of a plan? How can you invest in your children so that they feel close to you this summer, and also create space where you can talk about faith together and have fun? I looked at that bit in 2 Timothy a few moments ago. Here's another verse about the relationship that Timothy had with his family. Paul says, "I'm reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also." Timothy's this great young leader, amazing. And Paul says, "I can see what happened. Your mum and your granny invested in you. They modelled it to you, and now it's carrying on." Who wouldn't want to be a Lois or a Eunice? School holidays, 6 weeks of kids at home. Why not make a plan for how you want to invest in them? It doesn't have to be complicated. If you're stuck, there's loads of ideas and resources out there, and Ruth, our children's worker, would love to hear from you, or just chat with other parents. I find I'm always comparing notes and seeing what other parents do, and you know, maybe we could adapt it to our own family, and that's incredibly helpful. Second thought, how can you be wraparound family? How can you help be wraparound family? James 1 verse 27 says, "Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world." This is one of the only verses in the Bible that uses the word religion as any sort of positive. It's saying if you really want to be religious, if you're really serious about all this God stuff, then actually demonstrate it by looking after orphans and widows. Back then there was no state provision for orphans, and widows were financially in a very tough place because of how women were seen in that society, and so they needed support. The modern equivalent might still be orphan children, but also children with parents who are alive but absent. And into that, let me say something that might be unpopular. The biggest predictor of how well a child does in life is whether they have a mum and dad who are married and living with them. That's not to say every parent not in that situation is doing a bad job at all, no. But the research shows the best way for children to avoid crime, mental health issues, do well at school, is for them to have a stable marriage right before their eyes. For me to say that these days is controversial, but according to the research, it's so well established, it's not even really arguable. And more children live without one of their parents, and in most cases it's the dads. It's easier for dads to leave, and many of them do. Or they live in the same house, but really they're absent. They're doing their own thing. Meanwhile, mental health problems in teenagers are through the roof, and the system can't cope. These are not unrelated things. That line in James was directed at Christians everywhere. It wasn't just for the leaders or even just for parents. So as a church, we need to get around those who need love and support. Can you, if you're in the position to do so, get alongside families and teenagers and children who don't have many other people willing to get involved? Get together in the park every so often, do lunch once a month, offer to babysit for a single parent. Or if you're part of a family, could you involve people who are single or presently don't have young children to be part of your family in some way? COVID aside, we often try and have people in our home, couples, older people, all sorts. And it's not just about us trying to be nice. Our kids love it, and it's great for them. Everybody benefits. It's a two-way thing, because what we said earlier, everyone benefits from being family to each other. Whatever it is you do, with the family of God to each other, let's act like it. And third application, how can you help grow a true all-age church? I used to be part of a church where a friend of mine was the youth worker. And one Sunday evening, we were at a service, and he was off duty, so to speak. And a parent came over to him and said, "My teenage son is messing about over there. Can you go and talk to him?" To which my friend said, "Well, no, he's your son and I'm not even at work right now." It didn't go down very well, but he was right. It's a bad example, but it demonstrates how people at church often see children and young people. That they're in the way of my worship and we pay you over here to deal with them on a Sunday. We need to not think that way. God's people are the whole church, not just the grown-ups. If Maybridge is to grow in the years ahead, I think it will have to be because we did a good job of welcoming and supporting and investing in young families. Young families are how you build for the long term, and demographic changes show that that's who's moving to this town. It's vital that we're a church who is welcoming to everybody, but families are how we will grow. And if new people come to Maybridge, whether they're already church family or they're just trying things out, the thing that will make the most difference to whether they stick around is what their children experience. If the kids have a great time, the parents will love it. If they don't, well, coming to church is a massive challenge and they may not come back. Now, I've spoken to various other church leaders in recent months, and it seems to be a common theme that many people who are investing in kids on Sunday morning have stopped because COVID has given the opportunity to come off rotas and so on. And that certainly happened at Maybridge, and I get why. But surely God is calling some of us to step up our involvement in children, not down. I know many people at Maybridge don't like rotas and don't feel like being boxed into something, but he must be calling some people. And I've got to say, I'm thinking men in particular, because men do not often sign up to look after children. But do you know what? If you come to church and invest in children for that hour to an hour and a half on a Sunday, you might be the only positive male role model some children see for the entire week. Have you ever thought about it that way? Think of the difference you could make to someone's life, and you might even enjoy yourself. So we'll pray in a moment, and let me say again, there are loads of amazing resources and ideas out there. Just ask if you want help in finding them. But our greatest resource in raising children as a church is actually one another. Let me pray. Father, thank you that we are adopted as your children. What an incredible privilege and what an incredible picture that shows us how we should see ourselves before you. And I pray that as a church, you'd help us to be a church that loves, cares for, invests in children, our own children, other people's children, whatever. Help us be a place where children can find joy and faith and they can flourish and they can know that they can develop a relationship with you that's not just about performance. And thank you that as grown-ups, children reflect back to us our own state, that we are dependent, that we need, all we can do with you is receive. We have nothing else to bring to the table, but thank you that you want to give.